long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. That was Jesus' life. That was his custom. It's where the strength came from that he had. We're going to need the handheld mic up here now. Oh, I see. Okay. We'll let that come up, and then we'll have a little prayer again. Well, these three will be using it. Now, this is the third sermon of the three temptations, but there are some here that aren't here, so I decided I always want to, I'm going to make very short narrations. My term of short is probably prophetic, but we'll do it the best I can. I'm going to try to keep each of the temptations to 10 minutes. I have my sermon divided in four pieces, so we aren't going to be here for 3 hours. Class, I'm glad you're here. Remember what era we are living in? Does anyone remember the era that we are living in right now? Well, let me remind you, Jesus has come to this earth. He destroyed the earth. He destroyed sin. He destroyed Satan. And the new heaven was transplanted. And we are living in the time of in heaven when we're living in a recreated earth. And now the new era is the way we determine the years. Remember, back in the old days, it was the A.D., and then it was B.C., or B.C., and then A.D. Well, now we're in a new era. We're in a holy era. And does anyone remember what year we're living in? Yeah, he's got it. Do you remember? Jesus came back 11,156 years ago. And remember, this is Earth, and the rotation of the sun and the rotation of the Earth and the sun and the moon and the stars still are going on. Still, the year is determined by those rotations. And so there's been 11,156 years. And you, my friends, don't you remember? You are my audience. Jesus created this world just a few years ago, and he asked me to come and give my testimony. Do you remember that? That is why we're here today. This is my testimony of what I learned from Jesus in my lifetime, right down near the end of time of the earth, in the old earth, the old world. And so I am so glad to be here. So just sit down. I see you're already in your nice grassy place. Are you comfortable? Are you comfortable? The grass is pretty soft around here, isn't it?
Yes.
And I'm glad you're comfortable, because we are going to start. You know, I'm going to stop and say another little prayer. Lord, I need my hand to work right today. Please help it, because I'm using the computer and I need that hand to make it work right. Bless us, we pray. Amen. Okay, now why am I not getting this to work down? Works for me all the other times. Well, we'll do it this way. I want to review briefly the baptism of Jesus. His first two temptations. After each, I will recall what was at stake and what I learned. Remember in the beginning, just before Jesus was called into the wilderness, he went to John and asked to be baptized. John didn't want to do it especially, but he did. And as Jesus came up out of the water, what happened?
The Holy Spirit
landed on him, didn't he?
Yes.
As a dove. And what was said? What did God say? This is my beloved son, and
hear ye him.
Do you know that up until that moment, Jesus had to accept by faith everything that was said about him in the Bible?
Wow.
There was no God speaking to him audibly. He had to accept that to, by faith. Now God says to him and to the audience, "This is my beloved son." Now Jesus knows beyond the shadow. It's now beyond faith. It's believing that that is God. That's the only word, that the place that could have come from. Now it is acknowledging that God called him his son. There was someone else there, though. Do you remember who that was? I bet you don't, unless you remember my last sermon.
Satan,
you're right. Satan also couldn't prove. But now he knew who his archenemy was for sure. Jesus knew who his archenemy was for sure. The battle of the great controversy was now in full play. That is an amazing thought, isn't it? Now they knew that they were in competition. And that's why the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness. I just want to remind you one thing. It said that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. But as we look at the context of this temptation time, how long was Jesus in the wilderness?
40
days. There's a saying that says the idle mind is the devil's workshop. So we know that Satan's mind, or Jesus' mind, was not idle, was it? He had 40 days. God didn't draw him into the wilderness to be just tempted. He drew him into the wilderness to give Jesus 40 days to prepare for that maybe hour of temptation. Jesus had all that time to pray, to meditate with his Father on the scriptures that he had learned. He didn't have the Bible, no. But he had 40 days to prepare for that great conflict between him and Satan. He knew it was coming. The Holy Spirit guided him. He did not waste time. And that's a lesson for every one of us. When we stop and think about it, how important, if Jesus had to have 40 days to prepare for three temptations, of course he didn't know how many, then we need, in a world of sin, he wasn't distracted by TV or anything else, but he needed that time, and God knew he needed that time, and if he needed it, we need it also, doesn't he, don't we? So, then, go ahead, narrator.
Picture the scene. Jesus has come up out of the water, out of the baptism. John stands quietly beside him. Yes, there is a crowd watching. And would you believe, Lucifer is there also. Jesus silently bows his head for a moment of a prayer of consecration to his future ministry. From a cloudless sky, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting upon him, a voice speaks, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Did you get who led Jesus into the wilderness?
The Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Go ahead.
That's all right. Yeah. Now when the tempter came to him, he said,
yeah, you're Satan. Oh, no, he's Satan. That's right. I forgot. I got a little mixed up here.
If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.
But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
Hallelujah.
You know, you may ask why I want to do little skits or little parables. Jesus used skits and parables for a reason. When they were looking out at the sheaves of grass or people harvesting, Jesus used that example in a parable so the people would be recalled to what he said. when they were throwing seeds out. He used all kinds of parables to use something that was familiar to their daily lives to remind them what the points that he wanted to get across. And so I use little skits. Yeah, they're a little bit different, but eventually we'll get it all figured out how skits will work. But, you know, we're kind of in the play part right now. But I'm going to use them to try to help bring out main points. And today there's three main points, each temptation. And I already got to hurry up. But anyway, we just pray that when we bring these things out, we think about during the week what Jesus wanted us to hear today. I don't know what he wants you to hear, but he knows what he wants you to hear. And I just hope he can use these thoughts to remind you. And I just want to bring out, my dear class, let me ask you, why would the Holy Spirit bring Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted? Well, it really, like I said a little earlier, I kind of got ahead, but it was to prepare him. Those 40 days weren't wasted, so I didn't follow my notes. That's not unusual. This is the lesson that these are lessons, though, that I had to learn. As I was living in this dark world, I had some lessons. And one of them, I had to learn what Jesus knew when he, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, departed into a solitary place and prayed. What did he know that was so important that would drive him to get out of bed early in the morning, another place that says before dawn, and go out into a solitary place? He knew that that point of time, that early morning worship between him and God, was his connection to the vine. He could not know what was going to happen through the day. He had to rely on God just as much as we have to rely on God. He had no advantage over us. He needed that early morning time, and he knew it. I learned that good and evil, God and Satan, can not inhabit the mind at the same time. Have we ever stopped to think about that? When my mind starts wandering, when it started wandering, Satan or God had to be there. And usually if it's wandering, it's Satan. But God, we have to make constant, intentional decisions to keep our mind focused. I had to learn that it was my choice who to invite into my heart, my mind, and my soul. I had to choose the amount of time that was allotted in real time with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. This became a habit or a mindset throughout the day, regardless of the situation that I was living in at the moment. I had to learn that I needed to remember the promise of Jeremiah 29:12-13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Again, I had to learn that with making that my devotion time first place, that I was showing God that he was first place. And it's kind of interesting. I found a verse this week. It was actually in our Sabbath school lesson, I think, but I can't remember for sure, that the Lord my God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all with all my heart and with all my soul. That was in Deuteronomy 13:3, and I personalized it. I never read a verse in the Bible that says the Lord was testing me. At least I don't remember. Well, I've read the Bible through several times, but somehow it didn't stick. But this week it did. That the Lord is actually testing me to see if he was first place in my life. To me, that was then telling me how important the time was. And because of time, I'm just going to go about past a whole bunch of stuff. I had to learn that communication, dialogue, is how Satan reaches the heart. I had to learn to guard the avenues of my soul. That was what Satan was trying to do with Jesus in the first temptation. He would, like with Eve, he wanted to get through to the mind of Jesus. Adam and Eve opened the door, and we've all experienced it, but Satan needed to get through to the very core of Jesus' heart in order to win the battle. But Jesus had spent that time. And I just had to remember eventually the act. Oh, and I'm going to add this into it. And Jesus said, the person who lusts, okay, just a minute. A simple thought is not sin. I had to learn this. A simplest thought is not sin, but it is focusing on that simple thought that becomes sin.
Right.
And eventually, the opportunity is the act that demonstrates what my mind has been working on all along, whether it is pornography or whether it is swearing or whether it is this or whether it is that. It starts with a thought. I focus on it. I play it over and over. And then eventually the opportunity comes. It may be shouting at my wife or it may be looking at a book. But the opportunity comes. Satan has to build that in me in order for me to actually commit the sin. But remember, when that happens, there's one thing that Jesus said, and that is, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father.
Hallelujah.
In 1 John 1:9, and he will forgive us.
Yes.
And I'm going to add one thought. I shouldn't, because this wastes time. But do you remember when Jesus actually forgave our sins? We as Christians tend to not think about it. Our sins were forgiven at the cross.
Right.
All we have to do is accept that fact, because they were all forgiven. Sin before the cross, sin after the cross, was forgiven at the cross. It is faith that accepts that fact. And we want to keep that in our mind, because it's our heart that God listens to. I got to hurry up, because I've already spent too much time here. I'm going to go down past a whole bunch of stuff now. I'm going to go to scene 2, the second temptation of Jesus, presumption.
Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple.
If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.
Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.
Let me ask again a big question. Why would Satan take Jesus to the pinnacle of a temple? Why would he take Jesus to the pinnacle of a temple?
To tempt him.
It was a presumption. But do you realize that Satan was as determined to destroy Jesus in the early ministry of his service as he was when he inspired Herod to try to kill him at his birth? This was Satan's shot at putting Jesus to death. And he used Scripture to do it. He wanted to present himself as a representative of God. Remember, he said, if you are the Son of God. These two times, the first temptation and this temptation, he said, if you are the Son of God. He wanted to get Jesus to question his relationship to God the Father. He wanted Jesus to think, am I really the Son of God? Well, Jesus had been just 40 days from when God reminded him or told him for sure who he was. Satan had been there, but he was still wanting to enter that doubt. And Satan is forever trying to enter those doubts in us. Are you a Christian? Are you doing what you should be doing? Satan, that's how Satan talks. He tries to touch our mind with thoughts of doubt about our relationship with God. But we have to remember, Jesus paid it all on the cross.
Amen.
We accepted Jesus by faith, and we trust Jesus by keeping that faith alive.
Amen.
And so we need to just remember, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted Jesus to presume that the angel would come and catch him in mid-fall. But Jesus knew the scriptures, didn't he?
Yes.
And he says, yes, Satan, don't tempt God. And this is where Jesus reminded Satan who he was. The first one he didn't remind him, but this time he says, Satan, I am God. And don't you tempt God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knew, and it was for again those 40 days that allowed him to have the relationship with God that would allow the Holy Spirit to put these scriptures in his mind at the moment he needed them. And do you realize? And if you guys are trying to read, I got up at 2 o'clock this morning and rewrote the whole sermon. So, 2 or 3 o'clock, whatever it was. So, don't try except for this, for the skits. But, sorry. But that's how I am. But we need to remember the same thing also. You know, we are God's children. And Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit will bring the thoughts that we need when we're tempted. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring the verses that we need to our mind.
Amen.
And we can be comfortable in that. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, when they take you up before the kings and this and that, don't worry about what you're going to say. We had that in the last sermon. And I'm just reminding us, don't worry about what we're going to say. When we are being tempted by Satan, whether it is through another person, whether it is through, whatever the situation is, if we have spent the time in the scriptures, he can bring it to our memory. And we need to remember that. And I got to, oh my. I got to hurry up. I got so much. But I got to go back a little bit. No, I don't, better not. I am going to go with this one part, though, because I think it's kind of funny. Satan would often say, Alvin, if you were in a different situation in life, it would be simpler. I had to remember that Jesus was tempted in all points and in all reality and all situations, but without sin. I had to remember and realize that Jesus suffered with all saints and all the worldly environments, whether it is in the Africa or in communist China or in Arab countries where their lives are at stake. I may be sitting here in a good home and I'm saying, God, why am I going through this? Satan is trying to get me to presume on God, get me to be discouraged, get me to change my focus. My focus has to be on Jesus. My focus has to be on relying on the Holy Spirit in any situation because Jesus went through it. And he is going through it with every person alive today. Whatever our troubles are, just like in your mail ministry, Jesus will take care of it.
That's right.
We don't have to worry about it. We've prayed as a church. Jesus, God will take care of those pamphlets getting to the country, wherever they were headed. I forget, but my brain, is kind of this way, goes in one ear, out the other, and I don't have anything in between to stop it. But I have to let Jesus take care of it. And so, in my land of liberty, I may think I've got it really bad. But I have to realize Jesus has gone through it. Even the good times, when I'm likely to be more inclined to let my mind wander than in the bad times. When the bad times are here, we tend to look for Jesus, help me! But it's in the good times that we need to be preparing for the bad times so Jesus can help us and so that I can keep that hold on Jesus. I'm going to go past the rest of the stuff. Temptation 3.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor.
All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me.
Jesus said to him,
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right.
Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Amen.
That was Matthew 4, 8 through 11, those three parables, or those three tests. Now, class, for Satan, the stakes are in the great controversy were never higher. Satan knew that if he lost here, he would have lose the battle in the field of outright temptation. His coup in heaven depended on this last test. His goal was always to usurp the throne of Christ and maybe even that of God. Remember what he said. Listen to Satan speaking, or God speaking about Satan. He says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost height, the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Isaiah 14, 10 through 12. And we have several other verses in the Bible that says the other thing, saying the same thing. What was Satan trying to do here then?
Make Jesus fall.
He was trying to make Jesus fall. He was actually saying, "I'm going to give you the good life if you will bow down to me and worship me. All I want to do is, Jesus," and of course he said this in a tricking way, "is I want to swap places with you." He wanted Jesus to worship him. And that was his whole plan in eternity past, was the coup of trying to get to the top by this talking to all the other angels, you know, and saying, "Well, God isn't fair, the law isn't, you know, what God says we don't have to do, we shouldn't have to do, it's too hard for us." But those angels, and he took, what percentage of the angels did he take?
A third.
He deceived a third of the angels. Do we think we're any smarter than the angels? Of course not. We don't. We're not. But that shows us how his mind, his deviant mind, had so much impact on people. And this is what he's trying to do now, place Jesus at his feet so that he is higher than with the one of the Trinity in heaven. And his goal was even to go above God the Father. He was trying to get to that point and use Jesus as his stepladder back to heaven. But God knew and God prepared Jesus for that last and final test. Now that took a lot out of Jesus. When you stop and think about it, this trio of temptations were Satan and Jesus on the battlefield all by themselves. That's how important Satan saw this. That's how important God saw it. That's how important our salvation was. God had to allow Jesus to go through those three temptations for our life, for our eternal life. And Jesus, because he had time with the Father, because he had spent time, he won the battle. Every other test that Jesus had to do was Satan just trying to needle him. But the major battle, until when? When was the next major battle in the life of Jesus?
Garden
of Gethsemane. You're right. Every battle in between those two was Satan just looking for an opportunity to get the knife in. You know, he used all the priests as his agents to make life miserable for Jesus. It's hard for us to realize that people are generally always the agents of Satan in tempting us, making our lives miserable, discouraging us. But time with Jesus is what is so important. I want to go through just a few points that I learned. My dear friends, there are a few points where Satan misjudged. First, In the first two temptations, Satan endeavored to get Jesus to question who he really was. And those two, Jesus made it clear that he was the Son of God in his answers. When Satan came to Jesus, Satan was trying to imply that he was God and was offering the dominion of this earth by quoting scriptures. But Jesus, as recorded in Psalms 2, 7 through 8, God said, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" That was in New English Version. In this temptation, Satan was trying to exalt himself by trickery. But God had already promised Jesus, "You have victory. The world is yours." And someday when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, he will take those of us who have been faithful to him through trial, through heartache, through whatever. But Jesus will take us then, and all the nations of the earth will be represented. Jesus is a stone of Daniel 2, is he not? That destroys all the earthly kingdoms in that prophecy. And he builds this earth all over again, and he takes us. He takes us, and we are given all the promises made to Israel of old are fulfilled through Jesus. All the nations that were given, Abraham was to be the father of many nations. And they were to be blessed by Jesus because he came and died, but also because he rebuilt a new earth. And we will be living representatives throughout eternity. And that's why, my dear friends, I'm here with you today. I'm here with you today to tell you my testimony of how God took care of me. And I promised I'm going to keep this short, but I'm going to go by another couple pages. I also learned, some important lessons, I had to learn that Satan would use anything to break my connection with heaven. I learned that he would use success, either financially or simply by focusing on climbing the ladder of success. And if my time spent was in the level of success, it replaced God in my heart. I could never really know each other, and in the end, I would have traded eternity for the things of this world. I can't even put my business before God. I can't put the money that I've made before God. I can't even, as a representative of God to my family, I can't put those things before God for my family's sake. Because my family are looking to me as a representative of God, especially when they're little children. It is my responsibility to represent God to the world and how I present Jesus. Probably the strongest body language, the strongest way we represent Jesus is through body language. I took a class in that years ago when I was actually thinking I had a brain, and it was in a little field of psychology, but I had to realize that body language is a communication of more than, I can't remember the actual statistics, but it's more than 75%. It's how I look at you. Do I tell you I love you by my looks? Do you ever think about that? Do I tell you guys that I love you by my looks, by the tone of my voice? When I was, after I was tired, I drove a school bus for a little while, and I remembered some of the things that I had learned, and adults have a 3-foot range that we feel the electrostatic field that tells people, we call it aura. Children have a further range, and animals have about a 30-foot range that they can sense if I'm a nice guy or not. Well, animals run from you 3 miles away. But you understand that just the electrical current that is running in my body tells those that come within my field whether I love them or not. How I look at them with my eyes tells them how I love them or not. How the tone of my voice, animals know the tone of voice very well. this is all about it. Most of our communication of how we feel about each other is body language. Our words is a very small amount of it. But they are important also. And we have to remember that we are the agents of, we are the ambassadors of Jesus. Or we are the agents of Satan. We communicate with everybody we come in contact with, whether Jesus is first place in our heart. It's hard to stop and think about that. We don't really take the time to realize that I am representing Jesus to the world, my work fellows, my peers, my children, my wife. I am representing Jesus to the world. And we need to keep that in mind. Okay, I got to go down a pass a whole bunch more. Sorry about this. Sometimes I just get away typing and I just have so much fun typing I can't even hit the keys. In closing, my dear class, I want to summarize what I learned. It was the time that I spent in communion with God that determined whether I was an agent for Satan or an ambassador for Christ. I came to realize that it was when Adam and Eve sinned that they lost their radiance. And it was the time that Christ I spent with Christ that his radiance shone through me, through how what I did, what I said, how I acted. Our life on this earth is the radiance of God shining through us, because we are the avenue through which the Holy Spirit is speaking to the world. And so we are the main advocate. And so we need to remember, it was a time that I spent with Jesus that my body language, my deportment, my conversations and communications to the world, that the radiance, I read it twice anyway. And it was the day that Jesus said to me, come and live with me, that physical radiance began to shine through me. Have you ever stopped to realize that? Our actions are a radiance on earth. But when Jesus comes back to this earth, and he says, come, ye blessed of my Father. Come. That's when the same radiance that Adam and Eve had will be returned to us. The robe of God's righteousness is radiance. How we spend on this earth, and we will be again given the same radiance. We won't be running around in clothes anymore. You know, when we're starting to raise, for some people who have had a hip replacement or other, that I say, well, when Jesus comes, and you start to raise, you're going to look down and, oh, well, that was my hip. Is that what I look like? Well, the rest of us are going to look down and say, well, that was my clothes. Am I nude? No, we're in radiance. We are covered by God's radiance, his robe of righteousness, just like Adam and Eve. It's just thoughts that, you know, sometimes we just don't think about. But it is so important. And now I look to my Lapine friends. I'm glad that I had the time to spend with my group. But I want to look at our church. We can never understand the love of God until we understand the depth of God's love and to the length that he was willing to go to save us. The experiment of sin will never raise its ugly head when we, the entire newly created world, realize the true definition of love in action. Gotta go down some more. We as Christians, by sharing the gospel to our family and friends, and even to the world beyond, are in training for telling our testimonies to angels throughout the universe. They may have watched Earth's events, but they can never feel the experience of our testimony. The angels can never tell, because they didn't feel the heartache, they didn't feel the pain. Only Jesus has felt my heartache. Only Jesus has felt my pain. And it is up to us. Our training on this earth is preparing us to share throughout eternity our testimony. And it is extremely close. And I am going to go by an entire story here. I wanted to tell this, but I'm going to go by it. And I look forward to that day. Don't you? Can you stand with me and with all the sincerity say, come, Lord Jesus? I'm not asking you to stand, but isn't that our prayer? Come, Lord Jesus. My time in this earth, I'm tired. I'm going to go back to that story just a little bit, but I'm not going to read it. I saw on Facebook a buffalo-type animal in Africa that was gone down to water, and a crocodile or alligator had caught its back leg and was dragging it back, and it was fighting, and the herd was all watching, and it was fighting, and it was getting... I couldn't watch it any further. I said, Lord, I hate sin. We have to come to that point in this, our life. We have to come to the point that we hate sin. And how is the only way that we'll ever come to that point? It is the Holy Spirit working in us. It is us allowing the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. It isn't going to church on Saturday or not killing or this or that. It's none of that. It's the Holy Spirit changing our hearts. Ezekiel 36:26. He is changing our heart. And that is what then allows us or drives us or whatever term we want to share our faith with others. Yes. And so then I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward. And I'm asking you to make, and there's some papers that I'm going to ask you, and there may not be enough, so if you want to mark one of these, just raise your hand and the deacon will give it to you. I want to make, these are three questions that you ought to think about. I want to make the decision to give my life to Jesus and to share eternity with him. When people make this decision to give their hearts to Jesus, they often do not understand the total ramifications of the commitment. In a sense, it is a covenant between you and God. Have you ever thought of that? It is you saying, Jesus, come into my heart. I want you to change my heart. I'm giving you permission to change my heart. I can't do it on my own, Lord, but I'm giving you permission. I'm asking you to take it. And so the number one spot is I want Jesus to come into my heart. And then number two is I rededicate my life to Jesus and want to help share this awesome message with others. And then three, I want to start to study the beliefs of the Adventist Church. And then I'll ask you to underline or check or whatever. If there's any of those, I'll just want you. And maybe what I'm going to do is maybe have the deacon back there, and as you go out, you can ask. That might be easier, that rather than to make a scene, because I'm not big into calls as per se. But these questions will always be each week in the pews on a little card, because I want each person to think every week to remember, I can at least rededicate my heart to Jesus. I can at least make the decision to share. And one of the things that the pastor and I have talked about, and I think I talked to Barb about it, but I'm asking them to keep these sermons on tape and make them so that we can have them on DVD, because some people aren't good at going to the internet. And if just maybe make a loaf of bread or some cookies or some other act of kindness with your neighbors and start choosing 10 neighbors. That's what I used to do with churches when I used to help them grow years ago. I asked them to choose 10 homes in their local community, and just share a loaf of bread or kindness, go mow a lawn or whatever. And you don't know how much impact that has. And I'm going to tell you just a little story. When we were living in Sweet Home, there was a man who had had a little heart attack and he couldn't get out for a while and mow his lawn. And so he was my next door neighbor, and I always made him, every morning when the two women got up, they'd come out to smoke, and I'd go out right away and say, what can I do to ruin your day? And they would always say, you did, Alvin. And, you know, it was all fun. But when he was sick, I went out and mowed his lawn for about a month. And just, you know, they weren't believing what I believe. In fact, he didn't want to believe anything, but he knew I loved him. And then eventually we did start to study with the two ladies. And when Shirley and I realized that the taxes on our home was too big and I had to build it to be ADA, because I was supposed to have been in a wheelchair long before this, they got together with some other neighbors and decided they wanted to pay our taxes for the year, so we wouldn't move. And that really humbled us. And the other day, I told her I'm preaching these sermons, and she said, I would like to have a copy So I'm going to be mailing a copy to her, and I can't remember, there's three people I'm going to mail, but oh, my brain, I'll get active later. I'm just wanting us to start building relationship so that we can invite people. Go ahead, Barbara.
I just wanted to say, you know, like Rosie, she reaches out to her family. Yeah. I did the same thing that you're doing. Reached out to our neighbors,
yeah.
Simply Martha. We give them something, we would have their lawn mowed.
Yeah.
Do you know they thought we had given them $1 million?
I know.
All we did was took up some food or.
Yeah.
And like Alvin does, you guys, he makes the best cookies. Alvin makes his
good. Well, it's actually my girlfriend.
Larry,
yeah.
Not Alvin.
Yeah.
Larry.
Oh, Larry does, yeah.
Cookies. I don't know about you, Alvin.
I can bake an egg two sides and it'll come out black on both the sides.
Oh, no, thank you.
Yeah.
I'll take you. But that really opened the door.
Yeah, and so then we have a chance to share the gospel, and we're going to be starting in a few weeks a new series, and I'd like to invite you to get these here, and maybe if you have somebody you can share the sermons with, you'll start with sermon number one and number two. We're writing them in a way that is hopefully very appealing, and and Pastor's also going to give possibly me some time on the radio station to have little teasers, and we're looking at that. Because it is our job. It is our job to touch the world around us. And so we just look for every opportunity. So as you leave, if you want to take one of these sheets, let my brother know. And he'll give you one. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You are so amazing. I just thank you. You know, things were trying to get a little out of hand inside of my arm. But you always keep things going, and you've kept me up again this week.
Yes.
You know, and I stop and I think, and as I was telling a man earlier this week, that a miracle is not a miracle until it becomes so evident that no other way but God could do it. We call that the law of probability. You do that, and you always do it. And we just trust you, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.